I've been a Christian since I was 10 years old, and I believe that was as good of a sermon about the Lord's Supper as I've ever heard. That was really, really good. All of a sudden my notes were blank. Had them upside down. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. I want to once again apologize for missing last week. I mean, y'all know it couldn't be helped. It was my dad in the hospital. And I appreciate all the prayers and the texts and well wishes and phone calls that I got. I really do. And I want to thank Craig again for filling in for me. It's my understanding he did such a good job. Y'all gave him an ovation. You clapped for him. Is that right? Well, I hope you enjoyed it because he's never filling in for me again. Y'all don't ever clap for me. I'm teasing. In all seriousness, you don't know the half of it. Not only did I call him, you know, not only did he not find out till like 6 o'clock Saturday night, I told him, I said, just be prepared. I'm probably going to be there. I got my lessons like 98% done. And if there's any way possible, I'm going to be there. And then I turned around and said, no, I tell you what, you just teach. You just teach. You take care of it. Then I called him back at 10:30 and said, I'm going to be there. I got it. He's like, are you sure? I don't mind. I'm ready. I've been working since, you know. I said, no, I'll be there. I'm leaving the hospital right now. And I didn't, you know, how things go at the hospital. I got out of there the wee hours of the morning. So then I called him back at 7 o'clock Sunday morning, and I said, you got to do it. You're on. So, but you know what? He never flinched. He never stammered, stuttered. He never said, "What? Make up your mind." Only thing he just kept saying to me, don't worry about it. Holy Spirit's going to help me. We'll do just fine. So, that's right. But I just want everybody to know I had you on and off like a light switch, you know. But he really did. I appreciate him so much. Now, I asked you to turn to verse 32 of chapter 4. We're going to, because the chapter break for chapter 5 is in the wrong place, I think, in my opinion, a lot of people's opinion. And we really kind of, to get the context, need to start at verse 32, which I'm sure y'all touched on or covered last week. But look what it says at chapter 4, verse 32. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now, I hate using this word because it has got such a negative connotation to this generation for obvious reasons, but this is kind of this really is a form of communism almost in its purest sense, not in a political sense at all, but it, by sheer definition, I mean, this is a classless society they kind of got going on here within the early church. And it's got nothing to do with communism that we typically think of. This is not the Communist Party of Bernie Sanders and Russia. This is, you know, that kind of communism is a forced, godless political thing. This is a voluntary thing going on here. Dick's not here, but he said it reminded him of a hippie commune, the way they were living. And I kind of agree with that to some degree. Yeah.
About 40 years ago, there was a religious group, they were called The Way. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. They called themselves The Way because one of my mother's friend's daughter had gone into it.
Uh-huh.
They took all of their stuff and they sold it all and gave it to the head person of The Way.
Really?
And this is where they got that from, I'm sure. But yeah, back then there was one. I don't know if they're still around or not.
Yeah. What'd you say?
I was asking, did he take off, make his way with all their...
Oh, yeah, I'm sure. Yeah, somebody's got a lot fatter wallet over that, I'm sure. What you see here is a really intimate, totally unified early church. I mean, they were really, really were. And the thing to notice here is that they were intimate and completely unified before they pooled their resources. What I'm trying to say is it wasn't communal living that caused them to be united. It was the unity that caused the communal living, if I can call it that. There's a big difference in that. And so let's ask ourselves, since Melanie brought it up, you got to at least ask the question, is this the way that we're supposed to live? I mean, is this what the Bible's teaching us, is that this is the way we're supposed to live, is sell all of our lands and pool our resources? Is that what it's teaching us?
It'll never work because we're all such greedy rascals.
Yeah.
That's why it doesn't work.
That's exactly right. I think this is a wonderful way to live. There's only one problem. It'll never work. Just because of what Jeff said, it won't work because people are involved in it. And people are sinners, and our flesh is going to get in the way every single time. Do what? I'm sorry?
If somebody in the church has a need, all we have to do is let it be known, and it's going to be met.
Oh, yeah, we're supposed to meet needs. We're supposed to meet needs inside and outside. I'm saying the Bible's, we're not supposed to, you know, sell all we got and put it in a big pot, you know. And
it was for a specific time.
Yes.
Thank you.
For a specific reason.
Exactly. That's exactly right. So don't ever think this is the way Christians should be living. God never commanded this. He didn't direct the early church to live this. They came up with this on their own. And I promise you, if it didn't work in the early church, it ain't going to work today. I guarantee you that. But that kind of living, it's fine. It's just as long as you don't have people involved. But unfortunately, our own government is a prime example of that. I mean, the only thing wrong with our form of government is the people running it, right? But I think we get so hung up that we think so highly of ourselves here in the United States, we feel like democracy is God's preferred way of governing. It's not true. Democracy didn't come out of the Gospels, you know? What is God's preferred form of government? His preferred form of government? Theocratic, monarchy, however you want to. You could even call it a dictatorship, I guess. That's God's preferred. When Jesus ultimately returns and to rule the earth, Jesus is not going to be the president, and the pastors are not going to make up the House, and, you know, the deacons won't make up the Senate. He will be king. He is king. That's his preferred form of government. But anyway, this living communally is fine in theory, but practically it won't work. Verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the disciples' feet. Now here we get to meet Barnabas, the encourager, for the first time. Can't wait to meet Barnabas in heaven. Hey, let me just say something. Your sermon made me think about this morning. I've always, like a lot of us, sit around and think, boy, when I get to heaven, I want to talk to Paul, and I want to talk to this guy, and I want to talk to that guy. You know what I got struck by when you were talking about sitting at the table this morning? I'm not sure we're going to talk to anybody because I don't think I'm going to be able to take my eyes off the man sitting at the end of the table.
Yeah. Brother Lyon always said, I remember this when we were growing up, he said, when we get to heaven, you'll be surprised by who's there. You'll be surprised by who's not there. And we'll be surprised that we're there.
Yeah. Yeah.
What a great description.
That's exactly right. I was sitting right there and I just listening and I just suddenly was struck. I thought, I think I'm just going to be standing there looking at Jesus. It won't matter to me that the Apostle Paul's sitting right next beside me, but not that I think I'm going to be that far up on the table list. But anyway, I didn't mean it like that. But anyway, I digress. So we meet Barnabas here. you know, him and Paul are going to team up missionary work. Then they're going to have a falling out. And then it seems like they kind of kissed and made up before everything was over. But notice in verse 6 says Barnabas was a Levite. This makes this kind of interesting here because I don't know how he would have come to own this land. And a Levite was not supposed to own any land. Now, that may be why he wants to sell it. Maybe he's thinking, I don't really need to be owning this land by God's law, and the church needs the money, so that's why I'm going to sell it. I don't know. But one commentator I read, or some commentators, believe that the word used for land here means it was a burial plot. I don't know if you came across any of that in your research. And that may be it. Do what? Not everybody thought that, but we can conduct. Can kind of deduce here that the land he owned was in Cyprus, because that's where he's from. That would have made this land, whatever it was, prime real estate. I mean, land in Cyprus was the good stuff, and you sort of infer from verse 1 of chapter 5 that when he sold it, he gave every bit of the money to the church. And everybody was evidently so struck by his generosity and impressed by it. The whole kind of community was a buzz about all this. But then, as I said, here comes the flesh, and here comes our sin that's going to mess this perfect little tea party they got up. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own under your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. Now, the King James and New King James doesn't say land. It just says sold a possession. But the Greek word here really means property, real estate. So the newer translations, if you got one of the new ones, it correctly translates this as land. Sold a piece of property, I think is what I saw some of them. This is a powerful story here. Evidently, Ananias and Sapphira were so impressed by the way everybody reacted to Barnabas's generosity, that they wanted a little bit of that action. You know, they wanted to be as respected as Barnabas was, and for them to think they were as holy as he was. So you see what I mean? Everything's going along just fine. This communal living is fine in theory, but like Jeff said, here comes the sin flesh is going to mess it all up. And we've discussed this before. The only thing that ever hurt the church came from where? Inside the church. Never did opposition from the outside of the church ever harm it, really. What happened every time the church gets persecuted? It grows. It's like trying to smack out a campfire. The embers just blow everywhere and start other fires. All the problems the church ever had that were of any significance came from the inside. So what sin have they committed here? I mean, is this sin about giving? Is that what the lesson we're supposed to learn here is that they just didn't give enough? Is that the lesson?
No, it's intentional deception.
Intentional deception, hypocrite, somebody saying pride over here.
Yeah. Well, it's like, look at us, we sowed this, and we gave all the money. It kind of reminds me of some of the people in Hollywood. They do all this charity work, but they want to make sure you know.
Yeah.
So it takes the focus off of actual serving and more on Ananias and Sapphira. But, you know, we sow this and we gave it all in reality.
That's exactly right. This is nothing to do about not giving enough to God. That's not what this is about. This whole deal's got nothing to do with giving. They weren't required to give it anyway. There was no commandment to do this. Anybody that did it like Barnabas did it voluntarily. It wasn't a command. This is the sin of hypocrisy, is it not? And that's what you're all saying in different forms. And the, and at the root, at its root, hypocrisy is really what at its root? It's pride. That's the word. It is deception. But pride was the word. The word. What did Jesus? The only people Jesus fought with were the Pharisees. What did he call them? Yeah. Woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites. You know, he got along. I just find it so. That's what I love about Jesus. He got along fine with the thieves, and the drunkards, and the tax collectors and the prostitutes. It was the holier than thou hypocrites that he had a problem with. He had no trucks for hypocrisy. He just didn't. And how would you define hypocrisy? Just in your own words, layman's definition. Saying one thing, doing another. Yeah. Claiming to be something that you're not, right? But let's be clear on something now. Hypocrisy is not failing to reach your spiritual goals. It's not failing to reach your spiritual ideals. You tracking with me? How many of you are everything you want to be in the Lord? How many? Nobody is. That's not hypocrisy. You know, we're always... That's not hypocrisy. Failing to get where we want to go within Jesus is not hypocrisy. No believer is everything they want to be in the Lord. Not yet. That's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is, like we said, it's deliberate deception. I think it, Lee, you probably know this. I think that word literally means to put on a mask. Is that right? And it come from acting and stuff, didn't it not? Yeah. You know, it's making somebody think you're somebody you're not. But that's not messing up and sinning occasionally. So don't beat yourself up for that. But it is trying to act like you don't sin or you're holier than you really are. And so in verse 3, Peter says, "Why did you do it, dude? You didn't have to sell this land. And after you did sell it, it was under your control." But do you notice who did Peter say he lied to? Him, Peter? He lied to everybody, didn't he? Verse 3 says, "You've not lied to me, you've lied to the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 4 it says, you've not lied just to man, but to God. He lied to everybody. And then the thing that makes this whole story so shocking is verse 5. "Then Ananias, hearing the words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him." How did Peter know Ananias had lied to him? I guess it was the Holy Spirit, yeah. It could be the whole discernment of spirits gift, you know, that we read about in 1 Corinthians 12. I don't know. I just assumed it was the Holy Spirit. So his crime is not withholding the money. It's implying that he gave it all. I don't know how much he gave. We don't know. 10%? 50%? 60%? We don't know how much he gave. I read one commentator that said, you know what? Maybe they intended to give it all, but when he sold it, it brought more than they thought it would. That would be just like God to do that anyway. How would you handle that? Let's say you got a piece of property. It's worth $100,000. And you've decided, I'm going to sell it. And I'm going to give all of it to the Lord. And you sell it for $200,000. What are you going to do? How would you handle that? "Well, Lord, I only promised you I'd give you $100,000, you know, and I'm going to give you all of that." Is this sin alive and well in the church today? What kind of things do we do today like this? We ain't selling land and giving it all to the church. I don't say that, but how do we... Hello. On the gross of the net. Maybe we make folks think we read our Bible more than we do, or pray more than we do, or give the impression we got it all together spiritually. Let me tell you something. We ain't got it. Ain't nobody in this building got it all together spiritually. I hope nobody thinks that, because they don't. I know some people look like it sometimes, but they don't. We're all a mess. We're all a wreck without Jesus. Too many people in the church giving this image of spirituality that just isn't real. But are Ananias and Sapphira, were they Christians? Were these people saved? Your opinion? Were they saved? You think they were? I think they were too. So did they lose their salvation here?
No.
They didn't lose their salvation, but they may have lost their life over it. 1 John 5:16, there is a sin that leads to death, and this may have been it for them. Notice, too, Peter says in verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Now, I thought a Christian couldn't be possessed by Satan. So how do you explain this?
Yeah, but I don't see how he can fill his heart. Jesus is in your heart. You know, darkness and light can't dwell in the same place. So I wonder about that. I'm not saying I'm right about it.
No, this is the reason I bring it up. This is a difficult... Go ahead, do
I? I mean, even as a Christian, there's been times that I've been tempted to do something. I'm like, well, that's
good. Yeah.
I think we still can be tempted. And you have to stand up to that temptation.
Here's the way I read this, and I'm like David. I ain't saying I'm right. But it doesn't say he was possessed, but it does say he was filled with Satan. I think even a believer can be filled with a lot of things, and they all ain't good. You know what I'm saying? I did just a little quick research. Just in the book of Acts alone, I read that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with joy. You can be filled with wonder. But you can also be filled with wrath, indignation, envy. And I see here that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So is it possible that you, as a Christian, I'm not saying you're possessed. I'm not saying you lose your salvation. But can you get filled with Satan at times?
It's like an addiction. I mean, why is it?
I see what you're saying. Then, yeah. Why would you ask for forgiveness if you never? But there's a difference, I think, sinning sometimes and being filled with, you know.
At that moment, doesn't mean he's filled with it every day.
Right. Yeah.
That's the weakness of the flesh. As far as filling your heart, that's another story.
Yeah.
Like I said, I don't know if I'm right about it. It's just my
Lee?
I don't think it's ours to ask whether he was saved or not. I think we start right there off wrong. Because he's made a strong accusation, or he's made a strong charge against him, just like Judas. And you know, so we're sitting here trying to debate whether they're saved or not. We're not the judge. But I've had to differ and say that I don't know he is. When you made the statement earlier that says the truth of it, is that the church isn't destroyed from without, it's destroyed from within.
That's right.
And this is the enemy who has come into the midst. And the hypocrisy that they bring, that's destructive to the whole church. And so I think that's why struck dead, because it was going to cause a great, horrible, destructive force in the church at that time.
Absolutely. But I believe there are, I believe some folks are saved and they get off track and God says, uh-uh. You're going to do so much damage here. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. Right. Yeah. Exactly right.
And the man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So your mind is the battlefield.
That's right.
We can allow things in our mind as Christians that we shouldn't allow. We all do it every day.
Yes.
So if you want to be filled constantly with the Holy Spirit, you have to study, you have to pray, you have to fellowship. And you can be filled at times with other things, although Jesus is always residing there.
Right.
Always
I'm so glad you said that, I agree with you 100%. I mean, when I got saved, I received the Holy Spirit instantly, and so did you, immediately. But I promise you, I pray to be filled every Sunday morning before I step up here to teach. And I pray for Brother Cal, I pray for Brother Cal to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You look all through the book of Acts, you see the same people getting filled over and over and over. We're leaky. We got leaks, evidently. You know?
I think the point of this whole passage is that God used this as an object lesson to the church.
Amen.
And verse 11 says, what the result of it was.
Yeah.
A great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things.
Yeah.
You know, I think that's the point of that passage, is God was teaching the church how serious sin is in the life of a believer.
Yeah. Oh, that's exactly right. Exactly right.
I don't know if Ananias was a believer or not. I don't believe you can be possessed by the devil if you're a Christian, but you can be oppressed.
Yeah, right. That's
right. Right.
Yeah. Some people think this is a little excessive of God here. Is it to kill somebody over telling a lie? Is it?
Well, that was the straw that broke the camel's back.
Well, at that time, the church was in its infancy. Right. And they didn't need it. It might not have survived.
If God judged people for this sin today,
I heard Dennis Newkirk.
There'd be body bags all over the parking lot.
That's right.
Dennis Newkirk, that might be a work out of control at first base. The same question. He said, what if God was still dealing with the church like this today?
Mm-hmm. Why doesn't he? Go, before I ask that, go ahead, Jerry.
I think, you know, we have a tendency to be thinking of a loving God all the time. He doesn't.
Right.
But it's by his grace that we're breathing right now.
That's right. The amazing thing about this passage is not that God struck Ananias and Sapphira down for their sin. The amazing thing about this passage and everything in that book is that he doesn't strike all of us down. That's the amazing thing.
That's what Junior Hill said. He said, it's a wonder God don't kill us all.
That's exactly right.
When I was doing this lesson, I read a quote from Oliver Wendell Holmes, and it says, sin has many tools, but a lie has the handle that fits them.
Oh, that's good. Who said that?
Oliver Wendell Holmes.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. I read that somewhere. That's good. Yeah. Actually, I think verse 5 is kind of funny to me. I don't know why. It just strikes me as funny. After they both die, great fear seized all who heard what had happened. You think? You know? I don't know why that just kind of... We're going to see down in verse 13, people were afraid to even hang out with the Christians. Look down at verse 11. Brother Cal brought up. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. People were afraid to join the Christians. They respected them. But they were scared of him, man. And not because not only could you be jailed by the religious authorities, even within their own ranks, people are getting killed for their sin. The word was out. The outside world thought, man, those Christians take being Christian seriously. Do people think that about us today? This is one of those, I cut this chapter in half. I should have cut it in fourths. But anyway.
I just want to say one thing.
Yeah.
It came into my heart while we were talking about this. And the reason why we're still walking around is because Jesus is at the right hand of God.
Amen.
He intercedes for us. And he loves us.
That's right.
And he did it all, paid it all, fulfilled all the law.
Right.
That's why we're still.
That's That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's what I say. That's the most amazing thing about this passage. But fear, is fear in the church a good thing? 1 Peter 1:17 says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. We've lost fear in the church today. I just think we have. Verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door and will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Sapphira gets hers now. How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? In the Greek, that's a Greek phrase that means to presume upon God's forbearance and tolerance. That's what that means. Whose idea was it originally to lie about this whole, to keep some of this money? Ananias or Sapphira? Sapphira. Got to be the woman, right? Based on the whole Garden of Eden thing. You're choosing scripture to interpret scripture. I'm just saying.
Weaker vessel.
Weaker vessel. Verse 11 there, that's the first word use of the word church in the book of Acts. So I think this, like Brother Cal pointed, this story about Ananias and Sapphira teaches us a lot about hypocrisy. I ran across this quote from R.C. Sproul, who I loved his teachings. Every sin is an act of cosmic treason, a futile attempt to dethrone God in his sovereign authority. That's true, isn't it? A lot of people, they don't like this story because they don't feel like telling a lie is deserving. Just telling one lie is deserving of God's wrath. If you think that way, it shows an alarming lack of your understanding of God's holiness and our sinfulness. All sin is an assault on God's character. Every bit of it. We'll stop right there. Amen to that, brother. Any other thoughts or questions? We could talk all day about these chapters. We'll finish. We'll keep going in chapter 5 next week. Anything else? I'm glad to be back with y'all. I only missed 1 week. It feels like I've been gone for a month. Somebody who? Yes, ma'am. No.
I was just going to say that lie is just effective.
You know what? You hit on a whole nother sermon and Sunday school lesson right there. You know, that's what the world wants to say. Why are you worried about my sin in my life? My sin don't affect anybody but me. There's a Greek word for that. It's called malarkey. Our sin does. The scripture is full. Think about Achan. The scripture's full of how your sin or someone's sin affected everybody else. And I was going to bring Achan up. Achan, Ananias and Sapphira are to the New Testament what the story of Achan in Joshua 7 is to the Old Testament. Our sin, I'm glad you said that. Our sin does affect people around us. Father, thank you for another great day to be in your house, Lord. We just love to come here and worship you and learn of you. Just can't wait till one day, for all eternity, we just sit at your feet and listen to you and just adore you and worship you, Lord. And Father, we prayed for them in church this morning, but Lord, forgive us, we didn't mention them again in Sunday school. I pray for all those people in Nashville and Putnam County and all places in between. You know, lives not just disrupted, some of them ripped apart, Father. Families torn apart. And I'm like Brother Cal, I don't understand all that stuff. But I bow to the God whose ways are higher than mine. So, Lord, just give us the grace to not understand it. You never promised we would understand everything, but just give us your grace to deal with it, to handle it, and to find you in the midst of the chaos, because you're there. We just latch on to you, Lord. But please help those, wherever those people are right now as I speak these words, I pray somebody may be standing in their front yard looking at their totally destroyed house. Give them comfort. Give them comfort from above. They may not even understand it. I don't care. Bless us, Father. Dismiss us in your love and bring us back here next week if it's your will. In Jesus' name, amen.